2 Corinthians chapter 9 or 8. I had to find it. We're not going to read the whole chapter. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here at Life of Faith Church, we don't take up offerings, as you well know. We just have boxes by the doors. And this is one of the scriptures why we don't do this. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. I think that giving should be so important to us when it comes to the things of God that we need to purpose in our heart ahead of time. Don't wait till the preacher beats you over the head to try to get you to give. You know, because everything about the New Testament is about what's going on in your heart. And really, as a family or as a couple or as a marriage partners or whatever it is, you should spend your time together and say, look, God's increased me this week. God, what would you have me give? And just purpose in your heart what you want to do. So as a result of that, he said, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. In other words, you know, don't just look at it as something that you're losing when you give, or of necessity. Don't do it just because somebody's putting pressure on you to give and saying, look, we need this, we need this, we need this. Or don't do it because you need it. Do it because you want to love God and honor Him. I'm just talking to you about the heart attitude towards worship, towards giving, because a lot of times we do our tithes and offerings confession and it can become a tradition. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that your traditions can make the word of God of none effect. And I don't want to do something, particularly when it comes to my giving, that makes the return that God would give to me of none effect in my life. Amen. I want to make sure that I don't do something that just is out of tradition over and over and over again. And so he said, every man, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A lot of people, when they give, have a frown on their face because they see it as something that is leaving them, not as seeing as something as God is able to do something more that's going to come back to them. Look at the next verse. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God is able to take that seed that you have sown. Look at it in verse 10. Let's go down to verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower. He's talking about your finances. He that ministers seed to the sower both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown. So it's not just your giving and that's it. God's going to multiply that. And what the Lord showed me is he's going to do like Jesus did with the 5,000. He's going to multiply it and where you sow it, because as Jesus gave to the 5,000, it was multiplied to them. That was just a little kid's lunch of some loaves and some fishes. But then they took up 12 basketfuls after that's what was left over. So God will multiply the seed where you sow it. And I just believe every time that I sow seed into a ministry or I give to somebody, I just pray, God, multiply this in their lives. Multiply this in that ministry's life. Put it to good use. And then he'll also multiply it back to you. Amen? Amen. So if you have your tithes and offerings this morning, like I said, we don't take up the offerings, but we are going to mix faith with the word of God concerning what he has said about it. Amen? So if you have it, get it out. We'll lift it towards heaven. Stand up with me. Mix faith with the things that we are saying. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You have to believe these things for it to happen in your lives. Lift it up towards heaven. Say this, Father, thank you for increasing me. Thank you that the windows of heaven are opened unto me. I thank you that all of my needs are supplied. according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I declare that this seed is multiplied where I sow it, and it's multiplied back to me in Jesus' name. I give you praise, Father. I give you honor. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You may be seated. Let's get into the word this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for the word of God that is alive, that is powerful, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I thank you that your word is life-changing. And as we apply it in our life, we can receive from you everything that you've promised us, that we may live a victorious life, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, according to Romans chapter 8, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. This morning is just going to be an introduction, because again, we have the water baptism that we're going to be doing here in a few moments. But I'd like to start talking to you about a spiritual force that every believer has available to them to operate in their lives. Now, some people say, what's a spiritual force? Some people don't think that there are spiritual forces, but I'm going to show you that there are, and then we're going to center in on something that God has made available to every believer. I'm really excited about this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is just good instruction of how we should handle our everyday problems and situations. We should let our requests be made known unto God if we're worrying, if we're anxious about something. And we do it with thanksgiving. Why? Because we know now God's going to take care of it. The Bible says, cast all of your cares upon him. And look at the result of that. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. What this tells me, and we won't look at it, but Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but I give my peace. A peace that passes all understanding means that this is something beyond the natural. Because if you could understand it, then it wouldn't be something further than what the natural is. Anything that you understand is just natural. But there are things that happen in life and that's happening in the spirit realm that goes beyond what you can think. And that's where we want to be. We don't want to be just natural people. We want to be people that is living in the supernatural and allowing the Spirit of God to operate through our lives. I haven't got into it yet and my preach is already starting. Come on. So the peace of God that passes all understanding is a spiritual force, something that operates in the spirit that goes beyond the natural. Amen. Now turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, this is what I pray, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul is talking about spiritual things, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, Paul prayed. This is a powerful prayer. He said, I am praying that you might be filled with the fullness of God. A lot of people wouldn't dare pray something like that today. But Paul prayed it. But he said, I want you to know the love of Christ that goes beyond your natural thinking. The love of Christ goes beyond what you can comprehend in the natural. It's not just natural love. It's not a feeling. It's not like, you know, when you get a girlfriend or when you get married, y'all got love for each other. No, we're talking about something that goes far beyond that, far deeper than that. The Bible says that God is love. It is his character. It is what he is made up of. The one time in my life that I had that encounter with Jesus Christ himself during that dream when I had that nightmare. Many of y'all have heard the story. And those demons came in to torment me 16 years ago after I dealt with it for years and years and years. I said, in the name of Jesus. And at that moment, everything changed. Everything became white. And the atmosphere was really thick like water. And I'm like, it was so amazing. But instinctively, not that I had to figure it out with my natural brain, instinctively, I knew what it was. And it was the love of God. That love was so physical, so tangible. It just about, it just about overwhelmed me. And Jesus appeared and he said, they're gone, talking about the demons, and they'll never bother you again. And I have to leave now. Those are the three things that he said. I woke up, and that was 16 years ago. And I've never had a problem with it since. So I know beyond, if somebody may say, well, that could have just been a dream. I'm telling you, when you walk into an atmosphere that is so thick with the love of God that you can feel it, that's no dream. I'd never heard anybody even talk about something like that. It is still as crystal clear to me today as it was 16 years ago when it happened. It is a spiritual force that operates, that we can operate in. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about what the love of God and how that should operate in your life. Let me tell you something. It takes not natural love. It takes the love of God to be able to forgive somebody that talks bad about you. It takes the real love of God to be able to pray for those that try to stab you in the back. Because I'm going to tell you, your flesh, it don't want to talk nice to them. Apparently I can get a witness on that today. Your flesh wants to get even. Your flesh wants to say, you may have done that to me, but you better not turn your back on me because you don't know. But the love of God says, you got to forgive. Jesus said, bless them that are cussing you to your face. Somebody comes cuss you out, just reach in and say, here, let me give you $20 and bless them. Now that takes... That takes God, because your flesh says, I'm not going to get no $20 to them. You got to figure out how to bless somebody. Jesus didn't say that just to be filling up pages. He said it for us to live it. Amen. Spiritual forces. Now turn with me over to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. See, Christians should be happy and joyful. And excited because they got God on their side. The Bible says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. Let them also that love your name be joyful in thee. Hallelujah. Look at the next verse. For you, Lord, you will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. What I want to start talking about this morning is walking in the favor of God. Favor, when he says thou wilt compass him about with favor as with a shield, we're going to find out that the favor of God is a spiritual force that can operate in our lives. And he's not just talking about favor as it relates to how God feels about you. Favor, the favor of God, when the favor of God is operating in your life and when you are compassed about with the favor of God, it affects your situations. It affects the way other people look at you. It affects what goes on in your life. Oh, I can't preach the whole thing this morning. So let's just start out. If he said he's going to compass us about with favor as with a shield, what is favor? What is favor? Well, let's just take some natural examples of favor. When you were at school and maybe you played dodgeball or Red Rover, or, you know, they picked different teams, the captains of the teams, they had their favorite people. And even though you're sitting there saying, pick me, pick me, pick me, you know Johnny's going to pick his best friend. He's going to pick the ones that he thought is the favorite and gives him the best opportunity to win. And so those that may had more athletic skill, those that had spent more time with them, those became the favored ones. Some of us didn't fit that category. Amen. Olivia says amen. Some of us were the last one to be picked. We weren't favored. We go home crying to mom, why am I always the last one picked? I have a real understanding of favor from that standpoint because my grandmother, dad's mother, every time I went down there as we were growing up, you know, she had a number of grandchildren. But the cool thing about it was, is she would always take me off to the side and she would say, now, I love all my grandchildren. She said, but Mark, you're my favorite. See, it was just a little special something about me. She liked me more than the rest, but she told me not to tell anybody. That was just going to be our little secret. And so I felt good knowing every time I went down to my grandmother's that I was her favorite. And she told it to me time and time again. And just wonderful grandparents. And then she passed away. As a matter of fact, since I was her favorite, God gave me the opportunity to be the last one to talk to her. Seth and I were in the car, and I called her. I usually checked on her once a week. And I talked to her. Seth talked to her. And then 2 hours later, she was gone. So I was her favorite. And so there at the funeral, all the grandchildren got together, telling stories about Granny Matchin. And I started hearing some disturbing news. She'd been lying to me all those years. She was telling every single grandchild, now don't tell anybody, but you're my favorite. Well, it feels good when you know that you're the favorite. It sucks when you find out that you weren't, but for a number of years in my life, I was the favorite. But favor puts you in a position to receive the best. Favor puts you in a position to be accepted by others. Favor causes you to have things done for you that maybe other people don't get done for them. Now here he says that God's going to bless the righteous, and with favor will he compass him about as with a shield. Now there are two things that we need to learn when it comes to the favor of God. Okay? And we're going to deal with one of them this morning, and then next week we're going to start looking at the second one. But let me tell you what both of them are. Number one, just like my grandmother said to me, we have to recognize and understand that we are favored by God. How does God view us? What has he done for us? What is our relationship with him? We stand in a place of favor with him. The second thing is the favor that God has given you, he has extended it out so that it affects others that you come in contact with. Amen. And this is something that is a God thing. God told Moses, he said, I want the children of Israel to go and to borrow from their Egyptian neighbors. Now realize the children of Israel, they were enslaved to the Egyptians. You don't, as a slave, go to those that have enslaved you and ask to borrow all their gold and their silver. But yet God told them to do that. But this is what he said. He said, I will give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. What that means is that the Israelites didn't have to do anything to earn the favor from somebody else. It was something that was a God thing that God did on their behalf. But we'll talk about that next week. So that's the second thing. We can't go to the second thing till we go to the first thing. Turn with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 2, I think it is. Now, we're entering into the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. So this is appropriate to go through this story. And by the way, we will have Wednesday night service. And we'll talk about some things that we can be thankful for. And we'll have a spiritual thanksgiving where we're thankful to God for how he's blessed us and what's been going on and the miracles that have taken place in this church and in their lives. And it's just going to be a fun time of being thankful. And so we will do that for you that want to come out on Wednesday night. But this is the story. We generally know it as the Christmas story, when Jesus was born. In Luke chapter 2, let's go to verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, unto you is born this day. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, this particular scripture you'll find on Christmas cards, you'll find talked about, and the context and the way they apply it is wrong. Because for the most part, tradition, the way that we look at it, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And so everybody focuses that God wants the earth to be at peace, wants nations to be at peace with one another, wants, you know, everybody just to sing Kumbaya and be at peace. Goodwill towards men. Everybody should have goodwill towards each other. And so we talk about Christmas as a time that we celebrate peace throughout the earth. How many of you know that right now there's not a lot of peace going on in the earth today? But this is not what the scripture is talking about. This is talking about God and His will towards men. The way that God is interacting with each one of us. The way that God thinks about us. The way that God is applying His word to each of us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. And goodwill, not from men to men, goodwill towards men. Who are they giving praise to? God. And the goodwill is coming from God. Turn with me over to Ephesians. Hey, Mom. Would you look up that scripture where he says, I will no longer be wroth? Yeah, it's in Isaiah, right? Ephesians, chapter 2. You've got to get a perspective of what God was doing. What He wanted to do with His creation. Verse 1. You hath He quickened. You has He made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. I'm going to skip on down. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. We all have messed up. Some of us more than others. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if we were to all confess today. We might pick one person out of the crowd that would say, okay, he wins. He takes the cake. He did worse than everybody else in here. But you know what? There's no varying levels of coming short of the glory of God. Everybody came short of the glory of God. Everybody was bound by sin. Everybody was under Satan's control at one point or another in their life. And so God had to do something. God had to do something. God, who is rich in mercy. for his great love wherewith he loved us. This is what he did. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace, somebody say grace.
Grace.
By grace you are saved. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Amen. Anytime you see the word favor used in the New Testament, it's the same word that is used as grace. It's charis, C-H-A-R-I-S in the Greek. So by his favor, by his grace, we have been saved. What does that mean? We didn't earn it. There's not enough we could do to get it. God finally said, guess what? They're not going to get it. So I'm just going to have to do something for them that they can't do for themselves. And so now I'm going to favor them. And I'm not going to hold what they've done against them. I'm going to provide a way that I can take the penalty. I'm going to provide the way that I can wipe their slate clean. I'm going to provide a way because sin, hallelujah, sin and its destructive tendencies has been beating them down and keeping them condemned and not allowing them to walk in the blessing of God and in what he has promised. And I'm tired of my children being bound by sin. I'm tired of death ruling over their life. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to remove the effects and the control that sin and death has had over them. And I'm going to favor them and create a way for them to walk in my abundant life. Hallelujah. Do you find that scripture? Isaiah what? Okay, hold your finger here. Go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. Wow. God says in the Old Testament, that period of time that I had to implement the law and that the wrath of God was in operation. He said, that's just a moment. That's just a moment because I had to show you what sin would do to you. But he said, that's not my real nature. That's not what I'm after. He said, my real goal is that with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, saith the Lord, your Redeemer. Look at the next verse. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you, I would not be wroth with you, nor rebuke you. This is prophecy concerning what Jesus did. And so the angels were crying out, glory to God in the highest. The fulfillment of this prophecy is now going into effect. Peace from God to the earth. Goodwill from God to all men. You have now become favored. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's finish this up, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. When we were dead in sins, when we couldn't get out of the pit, when we were like the prodigal son that was having to just wallow around with the pigs and just eat the leftovers that in the slop that was giving to the pigs. And many of us have lived our lives that way sometimes, just going for the leftovers. And we've been bound by addictions, or we've been bound by sin, and we've allowed the devil to control our lives. But God, when we were dead in our sins, he has made us alive together. He did something spiritually to us. He favored us. He took us out of a place that we could not get out ourselves. For by grace, by his favor, you are saved. And he has raised us up together. And he has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For you that are going to get water baptized this morning, this scripture is a type of what's going to happen. Water baptism is simply a symbolism of what Jesus did when you made him the Lord and the Savior of your life. That old man, the Bible says, was crucified with Christ. That old lifestyle. Old things are passed away, the Bible says. Behold, all things are become new. But that's at the end of the service. And he made us sit together. He made you. I'm not trying to climb and to get to heaven. When I gave my life over to Jesus, I instantly became identified with him. The Bible says he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so from a spiritual standpoint, God has put me right there where Jesus is. I'm going to stay right over here. We see ourselves as sinners just trying to make our way into heaven a lot of times. We like putting on bumper stickers that say Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And we like to focus on our faults. But God's not focusing on our faults. And there's a reason why God's not focusing on our faults. Because he's not looking at what you have done. He is looking at you through what Jesus did. And what Jesus did was he took all of that and he made you righteous. What Jesus did was he took all of that so that you could be healed. He took all of that so that you could say to sin and death, you no longer have authority over me. You are not going to control my life any longer. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. That's the favor of God. When I wasn't athletic enough to get on the team, God said, it's okay. I'm favoring you. Why did he do this? Verse 7. That in the ages to come. What a mighty God we serve. That in the ages to come. Isaiah said everlasting mercy. Everlasting. That in the ages to come, he wants to do something in our lives. He wants to show us the exceeding riches of his favor. The exceeding riches of his grace. See, it's going to take God some time to show you just how much he wants to do in your life. And he's got all the time in the world. And just when you think that God's really blessed you, God said, you ain't seen nothing yet. God said, you think I favored you a little bit? You just wait and see what I want to do in your life. That in the ages to come, he wants to show to me the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. towards me. In his kindness towards me. What a loving God that we serve. He's not looking to beat me up for every mistake that I've made. He's looking to call me back in so that I don't have to live under the bondage of sin. He's not looking at us messing up as something that, three strikes and you're out. He's looking at it. I mean, you know, there are family members. Let me give you an illustration. There are family members that they have seen, you know, maybe a teenager or maybe a brother or maybe a sister or somebody get addicted to alcohol or maybe drugs. But maybe the alcoholic doesn't realize that they're addicted. And they keep telling their wife and they keep telling friends and family, oh, I can quit any time that I want to. A lot of people here probably know people like that. And so it gets so bad that they do something that is called an intervention. They get together, friends, family, they sit down and they try to help the person face up to the fact that they have a problem because they recognize the destructive tendencies that are happening in their life. And the reason they want to do it is because they love that person so much. They feel like that's the only way they can help save them from that destructive lifestyle. If you love a family member or a friend that much to do an intervention, how much more did God love us to intervene on our behalf? He saw us ravaged by sin. He saw us ravaged by the curse. He saw us not able to get out from under its control. And so even today, if you make a mistake, he's only looking at trying to get you out from under that control of death so that you can be in right fellowship with him and experience the abundant life that Jesus came and died for us for. Amen. Instead of us having this mentality that God is looking to beat us over and get all upset at us because we make a mistake. You not think that God knows you're going to make mistakes? It's his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So verse 8 says, for by his grace, by his favor, you are saved through faith. It tells me I have to believe something. There's something that I have to do to have access into this grace. I've got to believe that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Now, this is pretty cool. You know, Jesus learned something growing up. His earthly father, Joseph, was in the profession of what? He was a carpenter. So don't you think Jesus learned something about carpentry? The New Testament tells us he did. They said when he went to his hometown, is this not the carpenter? So Jesus had spent a good portion of his life learning how to make stuff, learning how to craft stuff, learning how to build stuff. And now it says here that we are his workmanship. Jesus don't make no junk. Jesus doesn't leave things unfinished. He that began a good work in you, the Bible says, will complete it till the day of Christ. And it's not about me trying to figure out how to get it all right. It's about allowing Jesus, who lives on the inside of me, to start working through me and to finish what he started. Amen. We are his, Holy Ghost, go, let's go. Created in Christ Jesus, we are his workmanship, created unto good works. Your new nature is a nature saying, man, I want to bless people. I want to do good things for people. I want to do, my heart is like Jesus' heart. I want to do the same things that he wants. Jesus said, the things that I hear my Father say and the things I see my Father do, that's what I want to do. That's the nature that has been given to us today. Amen. Amen. And this is what God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That is your new lifestyle. That is your new identity in Christ Jesus. The favor of God. Now let's go down just a couple more verses here. Let's go down to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes, who sometimes were afar off, the previous verse said that we were aliens, that we were disconnected from God. You that were sometimes afar off, you have been made near by the blood of Christ, for he, Christ, is our peace. Christ is our peace. Peace with who? He is our peace, and he has made both one. And he's talking about Jews versus Gentiles. We have both been made one together. And he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What did Jesus do? Jesus reconciled three people to one. The Jews, or Israel, they had access to God based on the law that had been given them. That was Old Testament. People that were not of the Israelite nation, they were Gentiles, and they didn't have access to God. All right, so they were separated. So down here, you have the Jews, you have the Gentiles, but the Jews still could not really have a relationship with God because they still lived in sin. They had to give sacrifices every year for everything that they did. So what Jesus did was he took the separation of the Jewish nation and the Gentiles and he brought them together under the penalty that he paid on the cross. So step one was done. This has became a whosoever gospel. Not just favored for a few, it was favored for everybody. Amen. But then, because he took upon himself the penalty of what every man, woman, and child had ever done, and he said, God, I'll take it. I'm not sent into the world to condemn the world. I'm sent into the world to give myself for the world that you might be reconciled back to God. So what he did is that dividing line that divided God from man, after he joined the Jew and the Gentile together, he got rid of the partition that separated man and God. And then he made us to sit in heavenly places. So the Bible tells us that when Jesus gave up his spirit, when he died on the cross, there was a curtain. It was 2 or 3 feet thick that separated. You remember when we were going over the ministering to the Lord and the temple? There were three areas. There was the outer court. There was the inner court, which was called the holy place. And then there was a special small room where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, that was signified the very presence of God. And only the high priest could go in just once or maybe a few times a year. And at that, he had to be cautious that he didn't die because of sin being in the presence of God. And so they separated that with a very thick curtain to make sure that nobody else would go into that place. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus gave up his spirit, when he died, at that moment there was an earthquake, and that 2 to 3 foot thick curtain was ripped right down the middle. Why was it ripped down the middle? An earthquake cannot rip 2 or 3 foot thick material. Some angel went down there and just ripped it open and said, now, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Let us come boldly into the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy in our time of need and may find grace to help. Glory to God. His favor has given us access to him. I don't have to go through a priest now. I don't have to go through a minister now. I have the ability to go right in and talk to God myself. Woo! Glory to God. Let's pull that scripture up. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Oh, my goodness. Look at the time. Sorry about that. Well, those of you that are ready to get baptized, go. Just dive in. No, I'll be over there in just a moment. If are y'all going to get dressed first? That means I get to preach more. In Ephesians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong verse. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted just like we are. Don't ever think you're going through something that Jesus never went through.
That's right.
There's nothing new under the sun. I promise whatever you're going through, somebody has gone through in your life, and it's not too much for Jesus to figure out how to do it.
Amen.
You can't come up to him and Jesus said, God, I've never seen that one before. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet he did it without sin. Now look at verse 16. So therefore, we don't need to come crawling and begging our way. Mm-mm. No, he said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of his favor. See, for years, when Dad would preach, he would say, I'm his favorite. I'm God's favorite son. How many of you have heard him preach that? And apparently, he thinks God has said, this is a secret between me and you. And the thing about it is God's a lot like my grandmother and saying to each one of us, you're my favorite. He is no respecter of persons. But I can tell you that there were some grandchildren that would be more bold to ask their grandparents for things than others. Make me mad. Because I just want my grandparents just to give me stuff. Just because they want to. The gall of them, of my other, brothers or sisters or somebody else going and asking for something. Like, for instance, my cousin, my grandfather had built this bicycle. He combined two bicycles together, and so, like where you would normally have the handlebars and that part worked, there was something very similar to that in the middle of the bicycle, so that literally the back wheel and the front wheel, they would swing kind of like this. So you could actually ride down the road and you could turn the front wheel here, and it's a funny looking thing. It was really a neat little invention. My grandfather used to do that kind of stuff all the time. Well, before he died, my cousin went and asked him for it. I wanted that. But he got it because he was bold enough to ask him for it. And I was just waiting for him, since I was the favorite grandson, for him just to offer it to me. Remember the old saying, the early bird gets the worm? Don't get upset if you see other people. Hey, Jeff, would you go turn on those lights? Don't get upset if you see other people getting blessed and wonder where yours is. Just go boldly unto the throne of grace, his favor, that you may obtain mercy. There's a lot of it there, and there's enough for everybody, and he is wanting to give it out. He's not waiting for you to suffer a long time and then says, okay, I think you've suffered enough. Now I'm going to help you out. Oh, if you believe that you have to suffer, your believing will take you through that suffering. But if you believe in the grace and the mercy of God and his forgiveness, and that he wants to favor you in everything that you do, and you see that he has got only good thoughts towards you, glory to God, you can come boldly to that throne room of grace, obtain mercy, and you will find the favor and the grace to help in your time of need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes we want to try to fix our own problems until we, and then we'll want to go pray about it. Why do we do that? We want to be at least somewhat righteous before we end up going to God. He says, you need to, when you're in a time of need, that's when you need to go to him. Amen. Glory to God. So we're going to talk next week about walking in that favor and how it applies to other people. Because that favor, now that you know that God has favored you, watch how God wants to cause other people to favor you. That's a pretty cool thing. Amen.